Hey everyone, so just a second of housekeeping is, as you saw the fly in the weekly, we're going to do a little bit of a different structure, try it out for a few weeks, and that is that we'll study Tehillim for about 45 minutes, and then, thank you to my dear friend Isaac Reich, we have Tehillim actually with us, and we'll spend the last 10 to 15 minutes learning Tehillim as well. There are 24 books in here. Those weeks that we have 24, we'll be able to finish all of Tehillim, and those that we don't, so we'll do the best that we can. But at least they say mikoach al poel, to talk about it and then to put it into action. So hopefully that will create a meaningful experience for everyone. We are on the sixth chapter of Tehillim, and like every topic that I study, the more I learn, the more excited that I get. This is a very famous Perek Tehillim, one that is likely familiar to many, if not all of us. And the reason is for two. Number one is a Perek Tehillim that we say for sick people. So it's somewhat familiar to us because it's in that rotation of Tehillim for a Chola. The other reason why it should be familiar, certainly to the men in the room, is Psukim 2 through 11 serve as the foundation for Tachanun. So for those who come into Shul regularly, we'll know and be familiar with these words. That doesn't mean that we understand them, but at least we're at least familiar with them. Now, when it comes to Tachanun, so we call them bonus days, right? We're not currently saying Tachanun nowadays because we're in the makeup days for Shavuos, and those are bonus days. When you come into Shul in the morning, again, the women might not appreciate this as much, but when you come into Shul in the morning and for some reason find out that you don't say Tachanun, so even though you're saving about, I don't know, Ira, 30 seconds of davening, but like it puts a skip in your step, changes the whole nature of the davening. So, but we'll understand a little bit more why this is in Tachanun, and more importantly, why on days of happiness, for example, if there's a groom in the room, or if there's a bris that's taking place that morning, so we omit Tachanun, now you'll understand why after learning these words. I'm going to get to the punchline first, as opposed to what I normally do, which is build up. And that is that as we learn this parak, you'll notice that almost all of it is in second person, right? Ata, you. David HaMelech is talking directly to Hashem. And to me, that serves as really the foundation and why this parak is so meaningful. Because we do a very good job of talking about Hashem, right? We talk about God, we tell our children or grandchildren about God, but we don't oftentimes spend enough time talking to Hashem and having that relationship with Him. Now, the reason why that is so uncomfortable for us is either because we're scared of what that means, right? In a world where we can easily distract ourselves from our deepest, most intimate thoughts and simply look at our phone, and that prevents us from actually having to have a meaningful thought with ourselves. But more importantly, because it's so irrational. We live in an uber-rational world where I want to see, touch, feel, experience things. And quite honestly, talking to something that you can't see or feel physically feels awkward for us, which is why this whole revolution of what we call his Bodhidus, which means going, right, the revolution of Rav Nachman, which really wasn't Rav Nachman. The Rishonim already talk about it. When the Chassidim Rishonim, the Gemara talks about it, that when the Chassidim Rishonim used to come to Shul an hour early before davening, they weren't twiddling their thumbs for an hour before davening, but they were able to talk to Hashem inside the Siddur, and perhaps more importantly for our conversation, outside of the Siddur. And so one of the things that we talk about a lot in our shul now, and I know is spoken about a lot, is training ourselves to have a meaningful conversation with Hashem, irrespective of the sitter. And in fact, as we made the argument here in the past, that the way to have a conversation with Hashem inside the sitter is by first training yourself outside the sitter. Because if you come to a sitter and there's no relationship there, you're not cognizant of the fact that you are speaking to something and someone as physical as the table that we are standing on right now, so then the sitter means nothing. The sitter is gibberish. I have the privilege of facing the kehillah during davening, and I say privilege with quotation marks around it because I hate it. I despise it. I can't wait for the summer when I can just be a normal person in the shul and not have to look at everyone and have everyone look at me. But irrespective of that, one of the things that strikes me is, and this is not a criticism, it's an honest evaluation is just how tuned out the average person is when they're in shul on a Shabbos morning or on a weekday morning. And the reason is, A, because the Siddur is really hard. It requires a strong foundation of Hebrew poetry. I mean, even this chapter that we're about to read, which is very familiar to many of us, my guess is that many of us never really spent the time fully understanding it and appreciating it and therefore making the most of it. And then all of a sudden you come into shul, and without the normal, how should we say, the normal exciting things around us that normally engage us, right? Think about it. When you're watching a movie or when you're watching a TV show, so billions of dollars are poured in to making you engaged for the duration of that time period. Okay? You go to a movie, sound, sight, sometimes even now smell, all of that is there to engage me for the full 30 minutes, 45 minutes, hour, 2 hours. And yet, despite that, how many of us, even during a show, are still finding ourselves doing other things, multitasking? Even things where they're spending billions of dollars to keep our attention, we can't remain attentive. And all of a sudden you come into shul for 2 hours on a Shabbos morning, and they hand you a sitter, which for many is Chinese, and at best it's just like Hebrew words that are gibberish to me, with no sound, and not so much, well, there is smell, but not smell you want. And all of a sudden, it's like, here, pay attention and focus for the next 2 hours. So it's a losing proposition from the second you come in. Couple that on top of the fact that, as we said, davening is predicated on a meaningful relationship with Hashem. And if you don't have that foundational ability to converse with your Creator, then the sitter is... It's a bracha levatala, as we say. And so what we're encouraging, what we have been encouraging, is to take the time beforehand to develop that ability to converse with Hashem, to develop that in your repertoire, to be able to have that conversation with Hashem. So whether it's because we're scared of what that conversation actually looks like, of what it means to have an honest, raw, emotional conversation with Hashem, whether it's because we're just incapable of it, we have not been trained in what that looks like to have a conversation with Hashem, this Perek Tehillim is less about talking about Hashem and is talking to Hashem. Now, to do so, I think you have to put yourself in David HaMelech's mindset. Okay, the backdrop of this Perek Tehillim is the backdrop to several other prakim that we've studied so far, and that is David's sin with Bathsheba. Right? David commits this horrific, egregious, right, really doesn't get much worse than that, sin with Bathsheba. Nathan the Navi comes and tells him, you have sinned. David HaMelech says, okay, I'm ready to accept the consequences. And then the consequences, like the floodgates open, right? And as we've discussed in the past, children dying, rape, murder, the whole slew, the kit and caboodle, okay? David HaMelech is now running away from Avshalom, who is his son, who participated, created this coup to overtake David HaMelech. So where's David HaMelech? It's a little like cold and misty in this room right now, but multiply that by 10. David HaMelech is in a cave, right? He's in a cave. He's in a cave running away from his son who wanted to kill him. Who's with him in the cave? Nobody. He's alone. So he's alone in a cold, dark cave. His world is crumbling around him. And who does he look to? So who do you and I look to in times of need? So we have friends, we have neighbors, we have spouses, we have family, right? So we have people that we turn to. All of that's gone for David HaMelech. He is alone in the world. And in that moment is when David HaMelech writes this Perek Tehillim to instruct us that when you are bereft of every other form of connection and communication, you still have Hashem by your side. Now, the second backdrop to this Perek Tehillim is illness. David HaMelech, we're not sure what illness, but David HaMelech, there's clearly something that is ailing David HaMelech, both physically, emotionally, psychologically, likely all three, that is affecting David HaMelech, and that's the backdrop to this as well. So here you have David HaMelech is alone in a cave, no one to turn to in the world, and he writes this to Hashem. Okay, and it's again that backdrop, that when you feel you have nothing else right going on in your life, that you turn to your Creator. So lamanatzeach b'neginos al shminis mizmor l'David. Again, a shminit is some form of a eight string violin or eight string instrument. And he writes, Adonai, al be'apcha tochicheni ve'abacha mascha tiasreni. Hashem, don't punish me in your anger, and don't, again, chastise me in your fury. What's David HaMelech saying? So what he's saying is he knows he sinned. All right? The prophet already told him that he sinned. He knows bad things are happening to him as a result of that sin. And so he looks to Hashem in a very raw and emotional state, and he says, Hashem, don't punish me, right? Or you punished me enough, right? God has chosen to afflict David HaMelech, and he essentially is asking, Hashem, why are you doing all of this to me? Right? David HaMelech is reflecting upon these horrific sins, these grievous sins, and he's reflecting upon the illness that resulted from those sins, and he's saying, Hashem, don't punish me anymore. Don't pour out your wrath onto me anymore. Now, we don't actually do this, right? As a religious person, we strike a little bit of a tightrope walk. Where on the one hand, we don't believe there's a tit for tat, or we don't necessarily attribute a tit for tat, right? There are some rabbis in Israel every now and then that try to do this, and it makes us cringe when there'll be an earthquake and the rabbi will say the earthquake was as a result of, you know, people, whatever. That stuff gives us the heebie-jeebies. It makes us cringe a little bit. On the other hand, as a religious person, we do believe that when faced with illness, with difficulty, we try to do tshuva. We try to. Now, we don't know what specifically we're repenting for, right? We don't have the clarity that David HaMelech had, where a prophet came to him and said, you are going to be punished because of this sin. But nonetheless, as a religious person, we respond to illness or we respond to difficulty with the belief system that Hashem is inspiring us, encouraging us, sending us a message. We don't always know what that message is, but let's say on a macro level, that message is return to me. I want that relationship with you. We don't understand why bad things happen to good people. We never will. It's the greatest theological challenge in the history of mankind. And yet, we also believe firmly in schar v'onesh. That we believe there's reward and punishment, that there's consequences, that we interact with Hashem in that meaningful way. So religious people look at events, and as Rabbi Soloveitchik famously said, we don't ask lama, we don't ask why this happened, but we ask lama. In other words, what can I improve as a result of this? What can I gain? How can I improve in my relationship with Hashem as a result? So that's what David HaMelech is saying here. He knows definitively, again, in his case, because the prophet came, that he's being punished because of his sin, that the suffering was brought because of himself, right? He doesn't attribute it to any external influences. He doesn't blame it, but he almost takes what we call now extreme ownership. And he says to himself, how do I relate to sin? There was a great article in the New York Times a little while ago, which I meant to print out for you, but I didn't. But I'll use it in a class at some point, so you'll get it then. But it was written by a person who grew up in a religious Catholic environment, where obviously sin plays a significant role in the educational mindset of religious Catholics. And she writes how she is going to train her daughter to not relate to sin. That sin will never be a word that appears in her household. And I was reading and I said, that's such a not a Jewish concept, right? We do something somewhat outlandish, which is we spend 3 days, 10 days, 40 days of the year specifically focusing on sin. Judaism doesn't run away from sin. We actually run towards this idea of sin. Think about what we do on Yom Kippur, where we say Al Chait 100 times. Al Chait for this, Al Chait. We're forced to express and verbalize our sins. In fact, according to the Rambam, that's the mitzvah of Yom Kippur. The mitzvah of tshuva is not necessarily to do tshuva, but it's to express your sins. Why? We don't do that because we want it to debilitate us or to paralyze us. Exactly the opposite. We want to be able to move on from sin. We want to, right, they call it name the monster. We want to be able to name the sin and then give ourselves the permission to move on from whatever we did. Yeah.
Before Nathan told David he had sinned, David did not understand that he had sinned.
Yeah, he comes to him pretty close after the episode, so it's not really clear. But you could also know something intellectually, cognitively, and then like have it hit you in the face. Right? Think about someone in a business setting. So people can know that their jobs aren't up to par, but they can kind of go through the motions and pretend and hope no one else notices. And then when your boss calls you in and you say, you know, we all kind of know that you've been coming a little late, leaving a little early, you're not really present. And at that, there's almost a relief to that in a weird kind of way, because it's something you're feeling, but you're hiding. And now that you know that it's out there, you can improve on it and work on it. So I think that that's more likely what's taking place here.
And also because he was the king, he had a way off.
Right, he was a king, and it's sometimes hard to acknowledge that when you're a king. Okay, so David HaMelech looks to Hashem. He says, in such raw words, Al be'abcha tochini, don't in your anger, and as I know you're angry at me, Hashem, but don't punish me because of it. Ve'abcha maschat tiyatzrini, right? Tiaser, yasar means to like put back on the correct path. So in your again, it translates your fury. Chamascha, right? Shvoch chamascha l'goyim. So pour out your fury. So in your fury, don't punish me. Chaneni Adonai, ki umlal ani, refaini Adonai. Chaneni, have mercy on me, ki umlal. Umlal means chalasha. Chalasha means like I'm weakened. Right? I'm weakened because of it. So like I can't take it anymore, is almost what David HaMelech is saying. It's like when I send my child to his room or his room, her room, which I never do. And nor do I ever raise my voice at them. But when I do sometimes, so like you'll send them for a minute, 2 minutes, whatever. And then sometimes you'll forget about it because you'll just get too busy. And they'll say, isn't it enough already? Like, haven't you punished me enough already? So that's what David HaMelech is saying. Like, I get it, Hashem, but umlalani. I'm tired of it. I'm weakened. You've beaten me down enough. Ki nivhalu atzamai. Right? Nivhalu means what? Again, here it translates it, my bones are shaken with terror. But how would you translate Bahala?
Tremble.
Scared.
It's more than tremble.
Confused.
Scared, confused is the word I was thinking, right? It's a mix between confused and terror and
scared.
It's like a little bit of everything, right? When someone is Nivhala, it's someone who's like, you find yourself in a dark alley late at night, or you're a little bewildered. Let's say I put a blindfold on you, turned off the lights, and turned you around 15 times, and then took off the blindfold, and you're like disoriented, and you're a little confused, and scared all at the same time, and you don't really know where to turn. Yeah.
I'm not sure, but I think when Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, that terminology is used, that the brothers were Kinefalu,
right. So that like what is going on here? Like our whole world is coming down on us, and
someone
pulls the rug out from under you, okay? So nivhalu, okay? Again, I'm tired. Nivhalu atzamai. In other words, again, put yourself in the cave with David HaMelech. He's saying, I'm disoriented. I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm in exile. I'm cold. It's dark. Hashem, I can't take it anymore. Nivhalu atzamai. My bones are just confused. Vinafshi nivhalam od. What do you notice immediately? That same word, back to back psukim. Okay, but in pasuk gimel, what is confused? What is shaken? What is terrified? His body. In pasuk 4, what's confused? His soul. Right, David HaMelech is ravaged, both physically and emotionally. Vinafshi nivhalam od. Ve'ata Adonai. In you, Hashem, ad matai. What powerful words. How long can I, how much longer is this going to go on? How much longer can I take? Now, there's so much to unpack right now. Number one is we say in a Misha Beirach for the Cholim and the Cholot, we say, Refuata Nefesh, Refuata Guf. Which one comes first, by the way? Nefesh. Right? When someone is sick, when someone has an ailment, so again, I don't want to say just as bad, but I would almost say on par with whatever ails a person physically is what ails a person emotionally. Think about a person who, in many of us, have been in these circumstances. It could be after a surgery. It could be, the flu, it could be anything. But when you're going through it, so there isn't just the physical ailment that's afflicting you, but it pays an emotional toll on you. It's because you're bedbound, right? You're homebound and you can't get out and you don't have your social outlets and you're just like, I got to get out of here. And you feel weakened and you feel, you just need to break out. You need to get out again. You need to start feeling good again, right? I hear this oftentimes from people that have prolonged illnesses in our community where they'll say like the physical part, but it wears on you. That's the word they use. Just it wears on you emotionally, okay? Think about people, you certainly get this as people, you know, sometimes elderly people who they're, you know, when their body is just breaking down little by little, and they'll just say, it's just like cognitively, it wears on you, it tires you out. You're sick of fighting. You'll hear that word a lot, right? Like how much more can I fight? The first surgery I was able to handle. The second surgery, I was able to remain at least a little bit optimistic. But the third surgery, now it's just breaking me down mentally. Okay, so David HaMelech is ravaged physically and emotionally. Refuas HaNefesh or Refuas HaGuv. V'nafshi nivhala ma'od. Now, David HaMelech is going to talk about many different things here. There's the physical ailment. There's the emotional ailment. Now, Chazal are split on what exact instant is David HaMelech talking about, right? Where in Shmuel do we see that David HaMelech at the same time had a prolonged illness with psychological, emotional? The answer in all likelihood is he's not talking about one moment. And I have this all the time. You know when you start getting a little bit overwhelmed? You have a morning where you wake up and, right, think, what's that book? I just want to move to Australia. What's that book? It's my kid's favorite book. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. So what's the premise of that book? Premise of that book is that once something goes bad, everything goes bad, right? It's a snowball effect. I in all likelihood, that's what David HaMelech is talking about here, right? When one thing goes bad and just like everything starts going bad, okay? You're not feeling good in the morning and then your head's nodding in and then you start seeing bad in everything. So the second something goes bad for David HaMelech, it's this snowball effect that one after another, those times when you feel that nothing is going right in your day, that nothing is going right in your life. And it's those moments when you look to Hashem, Ve'ata Hashem, it's such powerful words. It's like looking Hashem directly in the eye. You, Ad Masai, how much longer am I going to feel that nothing is going right for me? I'm in a cave. My son's trying to kill me. I lost the kingdom. My crown has been removed from me. I'm not feeling good. I'm not feeling good physically. I'm not feeling good psychologically, emotionally. Like, God, how much more can I take? How many more punches can I take? Okay? There's a crazy show. I usually don't reference pop culture, nor do I admit that I watch things. But this is really powerful. Anyone watch When They Will See Us? It's on Netflix now. So it's about the Central Park Five, the five young men who were inappropriately convicted of the Central Park rapist in 1989. So it's crazy powerful. But the fourth episode, it's a four-part docuseries. The fourth episode is about Corey Wise, who is the only one out of the five that was prosecuted as an adult. And as opposed to the others, which were put in juvenile detention, he was put in like the Rikers Island and then sent to Auburn, like really bad places, nasty places. Anyways, the fourth episode, it puts you a little bit in this mindset, Lahavdil. Because what starts off as like one day, and then I think he's there for like 12 years. And like as the episodes go on, you start feeling to yourself, like how much longer can the human, forget the body, how much longer can the human mind take that level of abuse? And there's one very powerful scene where he's just banging on the doors of the jail cell and like screaming, like, get me out of here. in obviously at the beginning he's not feeling that way, but it's a cumulative effect where you're just saying to yourself, like, I can't take it anymore, Hashem. And again, I think that's what David HaMelech, Ad Masai, like, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm like, I was good at the beginning. When you told me you were going to punish me, I got it. I sinned. But now that we're 10, 13 years into it, like, Ad Masai, how much longer can one man take all of this going bad in his life? Shuv Adonai Chatsa Nashi. Hashem, return to me, rescue me. Hoshieni Leman Chazdecha. Save me, Leman Chazdecha. What does David HaMelech say? Why does David HaMelech say Hashem should save him? Not because he's worthy, not because he's deserving, but Leman Chazdecha, because of your mercy. Now, we do this all the time. Okay, we do this on the Yom Narayim. Okay, we say, first of all, Zachreinu L'chaim, Melech Chafetz B'chaim, V'chazdeinu B'sefer HaChaim, Leman Cha Elokim Chaim. Right? Hashem, save me, give me life, not because I'm worthy, but Leman Cha, for your sake, Hashem. Now, we have to tease out a little bit, what is that, your sake? What does that mean, do it for your sake? And we'll see that in the next pasuk. But before we even get there, we say it in Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu Chaneinu Ve'aneinu Ki Ein Banu Ma'asim. Okay? We're not worthy. I'm not deserving of your kindness, but it's your chesed that I appeal to. That's a very profound statement. What we're essentially saying is that tshuva, forgiveness from Hashem, is illogical. It is illogical that we should be able to behave the way that we do and not live up to our potential the way that many of us don't and still come to Hashem and say, let me do tshuva. The answer is that tshuva is chesed from Hashem. It's kindness from Hashem. More often than not, even when we're not worthy, Hashem gives us that kindness. And therefore, we have to show gratitude to Hashem for that kindness that He shows us. But then look at the next pasuk. Ki ein b'maves zichrecha bisho mi yodelach. Ki ein b'maves zichrecha. In other words, in death, no one's going to remember you. Bishol, how do you translate sheol? Like the depth, a bottomless pit, right? When you feel that there's just that endless abyss. Miodelach, who's going to yode? Remember the word modeh is both acknowledge. A modeh al and modeh le, the famous comment by Rav Huttner, that modeh both means to thank, but also to acknowledge. Then when I acknowledge my dependency on someone, I also show gratitude to that person, right? So, bisho miodelach, who's going to thank you? Who's going to acknowledge you in that sheol, in that bottomless abyss, that bottomless pit? What a profound statement. What's David HaMelech doing? If you had to use like one or two words, what's he doing to Hashem? He's bargaining with Hashem. He's saying, Hashem, I'm not worthy, but I'm going to give you two reasons for why you should shower me with kindness. Number one is because you're merciful and great. But number two is almost, what benefit does it give you to kill me right now? Don't forget, Davidech's sick. He's on his sick in bed. And he's saying, Hashem, what benefit does it give you if I were to disappear? Ki ein b'maves zichrecha. What does it help you, Hashem, if I'm not here anymore? Where's more of a net benefit? To allow me to die or to allow me to live and spend the rest of my days praising you? Okay? Now, Moshe Rabbeinu himself makes a similar argument in the Torah. Does anyone remember where? And jumped out at me because it always was strange that Moshe Rabbeinu made this argument, and I pieced these together, and apparently it's a valid argument. After Bnei Israel sin, and Hashem's going to destroy the Jewish people, what does he say though? But what's his argument? Who is Moshe bothered by? If you were to wipe out the Jewish people, then what?
What the rest of the world will say.
What the rest of the world will say. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, save the Jewish people if for no other reason that if you kill us off, the rest of the world is going to say, maybe God isn't as righteous, able, capable as we thought he was. That maybe he was only able to take us out of Egypt, but wasn't able to bring us to the promised land. So Hashem, therefore, lest they say that, you should save the Jewish people. Isn't that a crazy argument? God, save the Jewish people so that the nations of the world don't think less of you. Right? If you made the comparable argument to a person, it would be an absurd argument. Okay? And that's exactly what David HaMelech is saying here. It's a bargaining. Hashem, don't kill me because, like, what do you really accomplish by killing me? Now, the truth is we have the flip side of this in Tanakh also. Where's the flip side of this argument that David HaMelech is making? Parshas Achrimos, Bikrovai Ekadesh, Parshas Shmini, Bikrovai Ekadesh. When Nadav and Avihu are killed, the Torah says, Bikrovai Ekadesh. Somehow, Hashem killing Nadav and Avihu was Bikrovai Ekadesh. It brings, it's weird to even say, but there's some sanctification in God's mind that when people who sin are punished, that creates a sanctification of God. That's what the words mean, Bikrovaya Kadesh, that through those that are closest to me, I will be sanctified. There will be a sanctification of my name in this world. Now, looked at it that way, what's really David HaMelech saying here? What I think David HaMelech is really saying is, what would happen if I disappeared tomorrow? Which is, I think, a question that really haunts all of us. What would happen if I disappeared tomorrow? And what David HaMelech is lobbying and pleading to Hashem is that if I disappeared tomorrow, you would lose more than you would gain. I mean, that's really what he's saying. You would lose more than you would gain. And let me now tell you, Hashem, what you will gain. Because what does my life mean? Again, they're two sides of the same coin. What would the world look like if I disappeared tomorrow? And the flip side of that is, now that I have life, what am I going to do with my life to guarantee that I won't be forgotten? Those are, when you talk about like the central key theological challenges, the philosophical questions that haunt everybody, that is it. Okay, what if I were to disappear tomorrow? What would the world be lacking? What would Hashem, you be lacking? And because I woke up this morning and said, Elokai neshama shenasata bi, Hashem, you breathed life into me. You gave me another day on this earth. What am I going to do with it? And David HaMelech answers it, right? Because he says, Ki ein b'maves zichrecha. In death, no one will remember you. What does it mean to remember Hashem? It means to acknowledge Hashem, Torah, praise, davening. Ki ein mi yodelach. Who's going to be yoda to you? The Rambam uses this word, the Ramban, excuse me, when he says that this is the whole purpose of a miracle, the Ramban says. The words are yode v'yodei. I forgot the exact phraseology. But he says the whole purpose of us in this world is to acknowledge Hashem and then to praise Hashem. That's our mission, to acknowledge Hashem, to praise Hashem, and to spread it to others. That's why we say the words, Shema Yisrael, listen, O Israel, O hear, O Israel. What are we essentially saying? When you love something so much, or love someone so much, you want other people to know about it. So when I say the words, Shema Yisrael, what I'm essentially saying is, I want to spread this, I was going to say gospel, but that's probably the wrong reference, right? But I want to spread this. Shema Yisrael, I want to get up on a mountaintop and scream it for everyone to hear. Because that's my mission. That's my mandate. That's why God, that's why we're alive right now. Not just so that we can, you know, watch silly shows on Netflix, but so that we can, well, when I use it for a class, that makes it acceptable. But that's what David HaMelech is saying. So Pasuk 6 to me is a key central question, both for David HaMelech and for us. Ki ein b'mave zichrecha. I think it's a question that I know that I ask myself on the Yom Noraim, where you ask Hashem for another year, you ask Hashem for life, and then there's that like flip side of that question is, why should He give it to me? Why should I be worthy of it? Why should I be worthy of this incredible gift? What am I going to do with it? What am I What's my argument to Hashem for why you should give me another year? How's it going to be better? How's it going to be more meaningful? How's it going to be fulfilled with more substance, right? Hashem, when I feel like this, again, Sheol is different than Maves. Maves is death. Sheol means what? Sheol is that like bottomless pit. So when you're in that Sheol, you're trapped. I think of Bishol more as like a mindset. That mindset of, I'm trapped. There's nowhere to go. There's no way out. What's going to get me out of this predicament? So it's there. Mio delach. Hashem, who's going to give you that acknowledgement? Yagati ba'anchasi, asche becholayla mitasi. Yagati means that I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Ba'anchasi, all this is making me tired, Hashem. Asche becholayla mitasi. What a crazy, right? Every night my bed is drenched. Bidimasi arsiemse. Again, bidimasi, with my tears, it's becoming soaked.
My bed.
Now,
he doesn't even have a bed.
He doesn't even have a bed. But what's interesting is, the first part of the pasuk, it's just drenched. Now, what would drench a bed if not tears? So the second part is from the tears. But what's then the first part? When you ever have the flu?
Sweat.
And you're cold and shivering and you're sweating and you wake up in like the middle of the night and your pillowcase is wet. So that's what it is here. There's almost this like shaking, right? When you're shaking in fear, so you're sweating. So there's the tears, there's that fear. Asesame kas eni. My eyes out of anger are weary. Aska bechol tzaraya. Again, anyone who knows that like Gemara terms, so atka means like tired or old, everything is old. My body has become weary because of all of my tzorarai, because of all of my, here he's talking about my enemies, but perhaps we'll see differently. Pasuk 9, Suru mimenu ko poleyaven, Hashem, remove from me all of the evildoers. Ki shama Adonai ko b'chi, because you, God, you hear my tears. Who are the poleyaven? Who are the evildoers here? So again, different Mefarshim try to understand. This is Avshalom, this is those who are running away from him. It doesn't really read well into the Psukim, because we haven't really been talking about enemies up until this point. Who in all likelihood are the Poali Aven? Who are the evildoers? You ever heard the phrase, chasing my demons?
Yes.
Okay? That's what the Poali Aven here. It's, again, David HaMelech is not just suffering physically, he's suffering psychologically. The Poale Aven is the demons in David's head. It's when you're really suffering, again, not even on the level of a mental illness, but let's just say you're in a bad place, as they would say. And there are things that are chasing you, there are thoughts that are racing through your head and you can't quiet them down. You can't get them out of your head. I'm terrible, I'm this. God, this is gonna happen. If you've ever talked to someone who suffers from depression or suffers from mental illness, and sometimes you just want to say to them, like, get that thought out of your head. Like, stop thinking that way. You almost want to, like, shake them out of it. And then you realize that that's why it's called a mental illness, that they can't, right? That people that can are able to, they might have negative thoughts, but they're able to quiet them down. They're able to push them out. They're able to modify them. Someone with a mental illness, what makes it an illness is that they can't. They need help to get that out of their head because they're unable to themselves. That's the Poalei Aven. He's saying to Hashem, Suru mimenu ko Poalei Aven. All of this these thoughts that are racing through my head, that are keeping me up at night, that are preventing me from sleeping, Suru mimenu, get them out of here. Ki shama Adonai ko b'chi. And now David HaMelech turns to Bitachon. Despite the fact that Psukim 2 through 9 and a half are really bad, he's able to turn to Hashem and say, Ki Shema Adonai Kobechi. Hashem, I still have that relationship with you. I'm still holding out hope. I don't believe you've given up on me. I do believe you want me to return. Ki Shema Adonai Kobechi. Shema Adonai Tchinasi Hashem. Heed my plea. Adonai Tfilasi Yikach. Hashem, please accept, right? Yikach, grab hold of my prayers. What makes prayer so hard? is because I believe in our heart of hearts that sometimes we do doubt, is there anyone listening? Is there anyone on the other end? Is there anyone who's, are my prayers just floating around in Never Never Land? Or is there anyone who's grabbing hold of them? But that's the bitachon of David HaMelech. Shema Adonai Tchinasi, I believe in my heart of hearts with every fiber of my being that Hashem, you are listening to me. Adonai Tfilasi Yukach, and you picture the image. You know when you like blow someone a kiss, when your child blows you a kiss and you grab it and you go like that? So, because what do you want them? You want them to know it's real, that you accept it, that you feel it. So that's a Tfilasi Yukach, Hashem, grab onto my prayer. Yevoshu V'yivhalu Me'od, I am, that word again, Yivhalu, Kolovai, Yashuvu, Yevoshu, Raga. Again, please turn back, turn them back frustrated. In other words, the way that they're trying to get to me, tell them, no dice here. You better go to the next guy, because it's not going to be successful with me. What is the key word, if you had to identify, in this entire Parakat Tehillim? It comes in the beginning, it comes in the end, it's that word Yivhalu. It's that word for confusion. It's almost like saying, Is this really happening to me? Don't forget, how does he start off? David HaMelech knows that he's being punished, but he's almost like, I'm at my breaking point. Is this really happening to me? Is my son really chasing after me? Have my children been thrown into disarray as a result of my sins? And as a result of my sins in the disarray that's happening. So I'm like in tremendous psychological, emotional turmoil. So there's a shock factor here. And yet, what does he maintain throughout? He maintains that emunah in Hashem. So to me, let's just summarize this Parakat Tehillim and then say a little bit of Tehillim. What makes this so relevant? So now you see why this is the foundation of Tachanun. Because what we're essentially doing is we're coming to Hashem and we're acknowledging sin and consequences for sin, but also acknowledging that we hope that Hashem will save us from that and still maintain that relationship. That's what Tachanun is all about. Tachanun is when we acknowledge our humility. Right? Don't forget, Tachanun comes right after Shmoneh Esrei. Shmoneh Esrei, we've just had a conversation with the Almighty. We have entered into the chambers, into the holies of holies. We've spoken face to face with God. And then the very first thing we do after that is we put our heads down in a sign of humility. That even though we were just able to have that conversation with Hashem, we also acknowledge our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, and we hope that Hashem will maintain that relationship with Hashem despite all that. Why do we say this for a sick person? Now you understand why. Because David HaMelech is in a sickened mindset and nonetheless is davening to Hashem for mercy. But what really I believe this chapter is about is where we started. It's about not just talking about Hashem, but it's talking to Hashem. It's sensitizing us for those moments in our lives where we feel distanced or with that turmoil, whether it's physically, emotionally, psychologically. It's training ourselves with that ability to have that conversation with Hashem, to know that no matter how lonely we are and no matter how forsaken we feel, to always feel that Hashem is by our side. And to me, that's what makes this so relevant. It's what makes this so relatable. And I think so powerful, especially when you say it either about yourself or about another person. So with that, we are going to conclude now. Anyone who wishes to stay, we're going to hand out Tehillim. We won't necessarily get through the whole thing, but at least to put it into practice.